I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And while you're turning here, I want to say this. I became aware of God's tender mercies in 1966 at a local New Testament Baptist church. I was just 1 year out of high school and trying to stay out of prison. In March of 1966, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at the altar of that local New Testament Baptist church. I was baptized at that local New Testament Baptist church. In September of 1966, I got married to the woman I'm married to now at the altar of that same local New Testament Baptist church. We brought our babies before the altar in that church. And we didn't dedicate them to God. We dedicated ourselves to raise them for God. In 1975, we were sent to New England from a local New Testament Baptist church to start a local New Testament Baptist church. And during the course of 27 years in that ministry in Rhode Island, we sent missionaries to several other countries to start local New Testament Baptist churches. And in 2003, I had the wonderful privilege to travel to Baghdad and start a local New Testament Baptist church. One of my relatives recently visited with me while, and they all want to come see where we live in Texas because they never came to see us in New England. We're originally from Oklahoma. Texas is close enough to go. And so in the course of all these years, I visited them more than they visited me in New England. But since we moved to Texas, they decided that I was worthy of consideration. And they came by, and one of my own relatives said, after looking around the house, and I showed them what the Lord's done for us and took them to church with us. They heard Brother Webster preach, and they caught themselves before they finished the statement, but they said this: who would have ever thought and I know what they would have said if they had finished the statement. But I already knew that. And I'm so happy to have a family of brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not worried about where you came from or what you did then, but are talking about God's tender mercies and what He's doing now. And so I'm overwhelmed with God's blessings and thankful to be serving the Lord and associated with not just quality people, but godly people. And when you say quality people, you're talking about a human standard. But when you're talking about godly people, you're talking about a spiritual standard. And that's what I like about these preachers and our fellowship. There's not a phony in the bunch. And I'm thankful to be a part of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's stand and stretch for just a moment. And I'll read here a very familiar portion of Scripture that's been preached and dissected and exegeted and probably perverted in several different ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, just before we pray, I want to tell you that the name Titus, I always like to be sure that we understand the characters that we're talking about. His name means nurse. Keep that in mind. Someone who's full of tender mercies. Father, we thank you today for your blessings, and we ask you, Lord, to help us in this hour to once again enjoy the blessing of the Holy Spirit on the Word of God. We don't deserve it, and certainly I don't deserve your blessing. But I pray right now that you'll fill me with your power and your Spirit to do the job that needs to be done for this people this morning as we conclude the morning services. And we just ask you, Lord, to glorify yourself through the Word and through your servant. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I've got about... I'm going to abbreviate some things that are just background material. I'm not going to leave anything out that I thought was unnecessary to say, but some of the background material I may not cover in detail. But, you know, I believe that Jesus loved the church. That's what the Bible says. And He gave Himself for it. And why would He not love the church? He started it. I believe that. And I believe that in every generation, both before and after the Reformation, there have been local New Testament Baptist churches that believe in the tender mercies of God as revealed in His Word. Amen. Churches that believe in salvation by grace through faith, eternal security for every believer, baptism for believers only, and the separation of church and state. And there are some other things, but those are the core things that our kind of churches have always believed and practiced. And there's been those kind of churches around ever since Jesus was around. And we have to understand something, that there's a difference in the Bible between the word church and churches. And I think this is something that I've really never heard anybody speak too much about. We've heard about, well, you don't want to become a convention. And anything that sounds like that, what the Southern Baptists are doing, we can't do that. Or if we sound like we might cooperate with one another, God forbid that it be perceived that we were friends. Or that we allowed somebody else to influence us in cooperating for any kind of a cause together. But I want to tell you, your church, and basically speaking to pastors, your church is not going to reach the world by itself. That's not going to happen. And you might think you're the only God-blessed leader and ordained author of wisdom that there is, but that's just not so. We need one another. And this church, this chapter has five words in it that are fundamental, yet by our current standards could be considered radical. And we'll look at that. Now, the occasion of this letter is Paul is writing to the Christians to prepare them for his intended visit. And he had written about going through Macedonia, wrote to the Romans about it, said, when I pass by Spain, I'm going to come there. And there had been personal attacks upon Paul. And Paul was not one to throw in the towel, turn the other cheek, and say, oh, well, it's just, you know, the way it is. He said, you know, I haven't been chargeable to any of you. He said, the things that have been said about me are not true. And he defended those things that were lies when they came up against him. One of the great problems I see in churches in our generation is that men of God won't back down false accusations. Amen. And the false accusers become the controllers of the church if they're not dealt with scripturally. And so Paul had personal attacks. And the threat and loss of his leadership in Corinth was at stake. He had gone to Macedonia, and he was going to go to Achaia, and he wished to avoid another painful confrontation and another heavy letter. He said, I don't want to come to you in heaviness again. And that means he was probably a type A personality. I'm not sure he wanted to go and straighten things out. And so... Now, I determined with this with myself, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, that I would not come to you again in heaviness. And so he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach, I went from thence to Macedonia. And so now he's going to send Titus, who would report to him the situation in Corinth, because he didn't want to personally show up until there had been some resolution to the former problems and the attitudes that were prevalent. So... And then, of course, Titus didn't meet him, and he was concerned about that. But this is a little bit of background. And he was constantly being reminded of the poor saints at Jerusalem. Even when they told him that they were going to go to the heathen, they said, don't forget the poor. And so now, who are the recipients of this letter? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren. He's writing to a local New Testament church at Corinth, an indigenous, self-governing, self-supporting church, which received much by way of admonition and teaching from the Apostle Paul concerning their doctrine. They were very active in some things, and they were very slow to act in other things, and slow to be corrected. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, Paul says, to an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we want to notice the carriers of this letter. Now, first of all, Titus, as I mentioned, and his name means nurse, one full of tender mercies, kind of like the Holy Spirit. Do you get the connotation? The one that goes alongside to help. That's what Jesus said, the Holy Spirit was our comforter. And to be truthful with you, if we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there are times that we ought to be comforters. Now, I kind of grew up with a gladiator complex. I can't help that. I mean, people look at me and say, oh, I bet he wants to fight somebody. And I have to work against that. I don't know how to dress that down very much. And to be honest with you, humanly speaking and in my natural situation, that would probably be true. I mean, until I got saved, to survive in my home was fight. You know, I mean, I like what one preacher said, we weren't raised, we were jerked up. And in my home, I wouldn't say we were jerked up, but we evolved. Daddy called us house apes. He said, we can't have nothing nice. We've got children. And so I might be a little rough around the edges because of that. I'm working against it. I'm doing the best I can to be more refined. But I will tell you that I'm a little bit intimidated because, you know, I think of Brother Turner, who, I tell you what, he runs around and hollers and runs around and paces when he preaches. And I said, man, that's great. I'd like to be like that, you know. But I got these screws and pins in my leg that won't let me do that anymore. I used to walk up and down the aisles and preach. And I think about Brother Davidson. I haven't quite got it about the handkerchief yet. Haven't quite got that yet. And then I think about Brother Webster. I'm telling you, when he preaches, he's so positive and proactive in his delivery, and it's all positive. Everything's positive. Even when you get under conviction, it's all positive. And I said, boy, I need some of that. Maybe that's why the Lord sent me to Texas. But because I'm not particularly athletic, and I have those limitations, I decided we're going to do a new thing, and I know that's difficult for us, but we'll use cue cards. See? Now, none of those guys are doing this. You will remember this. Amen? These are visual aids, see? Now, now back to the text here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that he, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now, of course, we know that he's talking about the grace of giving. And we know that while we use this all the time to raise money for missions, it was a relief effort for the saints in Judea and Jerusalem who were going through severe persecution. But when you raise money, churches helping churches, I mean, it could be for planting a church or saving a church. It's the work of the Lord. And so In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23, it says, whether any do inquire of Titus. Now, what does Titus mean? Nurse. He's the one that came to help. He's the one full of God's tender mercies that God sent along to demonstrate to you the mercy of God. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Now, that's what we need to keep in mind. Paul was concerned about the glory of Christ being magnified in his ministry through his helpers and in the churches where they visited. And he said, I didn't come to be burdensome to you. Wouldn't it be good if every preacher and evangelist came to be a blessing and not a burden? Wouldn't it be good if we got up in the morning and say, Lord, make me a blessing today. Help me to be a blessing to somebody today instead of, Lord, being burdensome or straightening somebody out, or I'm going to fix that guy, or that kind of thinking, but rather get up thinking I'm going to be a blessing to somebody today. And so, 2 Corinthians 7, it says, therefore we were comforted, in verse 13, in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found of truth. He said, now Titus, he's not a gladiator. He didn't straighten you out doctrinally. He's not the one that came to beat you up. And he said he brought a good report back, and you refreshed him so much when he was there. And he said, I'm thankful for that. Now, Paul is trying to take a step back from being confrontational with these people, which he had already had much confrontation about their moral condition, their doctrinal tongues, and all of that business. And now he's saying, look, this church is not measuring up in another area. But he said, I'm not going to come and confront you about it. First, I'm going to send Titus. And he said, Titus is my partner. Titus is my partner. And verse 23 of chapter 8, it says, Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper. Now, it's interesting about partner and fellow helper, because these two words, the Bible talks about being an associate, a comrade, or a companion. Wouldn't it be good if preachers saw other preachers as comrades rather than competitors? You know, if God puts you where you are, and that's what He said, He puts you where you are. It doesn't matter what somebody else thinks about where you are. And you'll be there as long as God wants you to be there, no matter what somebody else is trying to... some of the men that I esteem very highly and wanted to be like are not even in the ministry today. And I'm saying, what's that about? Maybe it's possible that they had a different agenda than God had, and I was looking for the wrong results to compare myself with them. But the word partner means fellow, it means a comrade or companion. And then he said, Titus is my fellow helper. That is, a companion in labor, a fellow worker. And then we notice number two guy that he sent. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 18. And we have sent with him the brother, the nameless brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Okay? Now I want you to remember this. The brother whose name, and then go on and read the rest of it, to travel with us, this grace which was administered, verse 19. And not only that, but who is also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Now, Paul said, I've not only sent Titus, who has the mercy of God, I have sent with him the brother who is chosen of the churches and whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Now, he's not even named. But he's the brother that Paul said, I've sent Titus and another brother, and they're going to talk to you about this area that you have failure in. I'm not coming in heaviness. I don't want to be confrontational with you. And then and when you think of chosen of the churches, imagine that, chosen of the churches. Can you imagine? Chosen of the churches. How could this happen? Could this mean that they have an organization? Could this mean that they had cooperation? Could this mean that they had an election by which they cast their ballots for representatives of the churches? It says chosen of the churches. I didn't say that's what the Word of God says. And then he said, there's guy number three. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 22. And we have sent with them, who? Guy one and the brother who was chosen of the churches. We have also sent our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. Sent two unnamed brothers, brethren, they're not related brothers, but two brothers who were chosen of the churches, not related to one another, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which we have in you. So now, they are brethren. That means they love one another. And we have brethren up here. Welcome, brethren. Isn't it good when brethren can dwell together in unity? That's what God said. And so they have brethren, and they are, let's go on, it says, in 2 Corinthians 8:23, it says, whether doing any inquire of Titus, he's my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren inquired of, they are messengers of the churches. Oh, the churches. Messengers of the churches. Now, I know we've all used this context to raise a faith promise offering, talk about the poor saints and how they gave out of their deep poverty, and their condition was they gave liberally. But we're missing something when we think that we don't need to have cooperation among the brethren and among the churches. And that seems to be a reoccurring theme in our experience. And so, and the word messengers here is the same word that's translated apostles. But it's not used in that context as an apostle except with the 12 that Jesus appointed to be apostles. And the word messenger means someone who is sent forth with orders. So Paul sent Titus, the one with the tender mercies of God, the nurse, the one who is like the Holy Spirit to come alongside and help, and two brethren who have been approved of the churches and who are who have been proved diligent in the churches. Now, it seems to me from reading just these few verses that there is a cooperation in this first church in the first century, a cooperation between churches. And by the way, Paul was not saved in any of the churches that he's talking about and wasn't a member of any of them. He was working with a lot of churches. He was sent by the church at Antioch and wasn't there very much. Jerusalem is a church that commissioned him to go to the heathen, not the church at Antioch. And so the word churches is used five times. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 8:1, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Same God, same grace, many churches. And 2 Corinthians 8:18, if we had sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. 2 Corinthians 8:19, and not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace also which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and the declaration of your ready mind. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 8:23, they're messengers of the churches. And then Paul says in chapter 8 in verse 24, wherefore show ye unto them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. Now, to be honest with you, most times pastors have a faith promise missions conference and the only proof they want is an offering plate at their church. That's where the proof needs to be. The proof is in the pudding. Show your love and prove it. But they never get the idea that we ought to share this idea and these blessings and what God's doing with other churches. God's work is bigger than your church. And I'm not discounting the local New Testament church. I started them. I was saved in one. I believe in that. But there needs to be a different attitude toward the churches by pastors of independent local New Testament Baptist churches. We're not building kingdoms on earth. We're doing the work of God. And so, now notice the content of the letter. First of all, there was a witness of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. But there was a challenge to those churches. In chapter 8 and verse 7, he said, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. So Paul is saying, you need to get up to speed about this business of giving. Amen? And he said, and by the way, the word abound means to overflow, or to be preeminent, or to excel, exceed, to make abundant. And I might say it might mean just to be proactive in your giving. Instead of saying, well, I'm not sure that's a real need, saying, there's a need, I'm giving. I have a thing about an offering plate going by and not putting something in it. I don't always have a lot to put in it, but I want to be known as not, I want the usher to know he needs to stop at my row. I had to learn to give. When I was unsaved, I was a taker, not a giver. But as I'm learning to be more like Christ, I'm learning to give. I want to be known to be a giver, not a taker. And so Paul is talking to this church, and he said, as you abound in everything, he said, you're so proactive. You're all type A's. But he said, as you abound in everything, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, what did they abound in? Well, abounding means it's used to indicate the process of a flower going from a bud to a full bloom. It's abounding. It's blooming. And so this church, it says here that they abounded in faith. And they abounded in utterance. They abounded in knowledge. They abounded in all diligence. They abounded in love. That is, now if I could put it in terms that you easily understand, they believed a lot, they talked a lot, they knew a lot, and they worked a lot. But their giving stank. And they thought that because they loved a lot, worked a lot, talked a lot, knew a lot, that they could bypass this other thing about giving, and nobody will ever know. But God knows. And Paul knew because they had promised a year in advance to take up an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he said, you're going to be embarrassed, and I'm sending Titus down there so that when I come, you won't be embarrassed, and you'll do what you said you're going to do. I think it's important to keep your promises. God said he has no pleasure in fools who make vows and don't keep them. So he said, as you abound in faith and utterance, knowledge and diligence and love, see that you abound in this grace also. Why? For the glory of God. Paul didn't need the money. He said, I haven't been burdensome to any of you. And he said, this is for the glory of the Lord. And boy, doesn't it glorify the Lord when we can send out missionaries? Amen. And we can reproduce churches. Colleges don't start churches. And state universities certainly don't have any material with which we could start churches. But churches birth churches. Christians, their fruit is other Christians. Pastors ought to be teaching pastors. And churches ought to be birthing churches. I mean, if you just want to get down to the proactive and get back to the fundamental first century biblical idea. Isn't that what we're about? Yes, sir. So this offering was for the glory of God. And Paul said, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not, as we have received mercy, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending to every man's conscience in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. So he said, look, we didn't do this to just to raise money, and we didn't do this for us. We did this for the glory of God. And he said, there's not just one man coming after this offering. We're sending three men, and two of them have been approved in the churches, and I'm sending Titus. You know, Titus, and he was named and known among all of them. So it was to be received out of their abundance. If there's anything that American churches have to admit, we have abundance. It was to be the evidence of their love for the Lord and His churches, particularly the mother church in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, this was very unusual. Usually it's the mother church that's spending $1 gazillion sponsoring a baby church. But in this case, the role was reversed because now the mother church had fallen on hard times because of persecution, and God had used that for His glory to spread the gospel out into other regions, but the mother church was suffering persecution because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so now the other churches that had been spawned as the sparks flew all through that region, those churches now were being called upon, hey, step up to the plate out of your abundance. And so Paul said, 2 Corinthians 8:24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches, not just in your Sunday morning bulletin, we made our goal. Praise God. But let the churches know that God's working and there's a cause and there's a people that are united and something's happening good for the glory of God. Wherefore, show ye unto them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. He said, I've been boasting about you, now don't fail me. And this brings me to some necessary conclusions. And Paul raised money for the missionary enterprise. Would you agree with me about that? He was sent from Antioch, and he partnered with other men to accomplish the task. It's interesting to me when you go down and to the bookstore and you buy some book on how to do this and how to do that, and then you read in the Bible and you find out they got those principles from the Word of God. It was here first. We need partners. We need mentors. We need men who will pass on what they know to other men who will be able to teach others also. Isn't that what God's Word teaches? He was partnered with other men to accomplish the task, and he was commissioned from Jerusalem to remember the poor. This enterprise involved churches, plural, not just one church, but many churches. When I think of the untapped resource among fundamental Baptists in America today, it boggles my mind. But because we're so independent and so unwilling to cooperate and so unnecessarily afraid that for some reason we might be called compromisers if we get along with one another, the resource remains untapped, and people say, well, I'm just, you know, keeping it in the bank in case an emergency comes up. I know you can't say amen. This enterprise involved churches. The physical condition of those churches was a trial of affliction, deep poverty. Their spiritual condition was that they abounded in joy. And they abounded in liberality. And this enterprise required the willingness of the churches to give. Verse 5 says they gave themselves to the Lord. That to me is saying corporately, this church gave themselves to the Lord as a body. They said, Lord, we want to do what you want us to do. But individually, it said, they gave themselves to us. So both corporately and individually, these churches gave themselves to the Lord, to fellowship, to minister, and to partner together to spread the gospel into all the world. It doesn't diminish the authority, the integrity, or the power of a local church at all to say we're working together with other churches to keep the Great Commission in all the world. I know it was given to the local church. Only one? Was it only given to your church? Or was it given to every church? And was every one of those churches supposed to give evidence to the other churches and encourage them along the journey? This enterprise required cooperation between the churches. He said, Titus is my partner, Titus is my fellow helper, and the brethren are messengers of the churches. And this enterprise was commissioned, listen to this, to examine the sincerity of the church at Corinth. How would you How would you react if Paul called up and said, I want to talk to you about your missions offering? And you said, well, you're not a member of this church. What business is of yours what we do with? And we've got that mentality that we're each one an island to ourselves somehow. Amen. Paul said in chapter 8 and verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. And he said in verse 24, wherefore show ye unto them these messengers and Titus and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So he said, I've sent the brethren. Show the churches of Macedonia your love. Prove your love. Prove of our reason for boasting on your behalf. This enterprise that Paul was involved in was supported by other churches. Now here's something that you may not like this, but Paul said that this church at Corinth was inferior. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which I was lacking to me. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. He said, I came self-contained. When I came, you didn't have to do anything for me. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself as the truth of Christ is in me. No man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not, God knows. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Remember, he said you love a lot, you give a lot, you know a lot, and all that. He said, man, this church has got everything. And we exercise the gifts of an apostle here. And verse 13, he says, for what is it wherein you were inferior? Did you ever preach on the inferior church? Paul said this church at Corinth was inferior. Notice, he said, what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me for this wrong. He said, I did you wrong by not encouraging you to buck up to the responsibility of taking care of the men of God. He said, you're inferior in that. Now, this church here is not inferior in that. But there is a prevalence among independent Baptists sometimes to think of me and my house. And if it's another brother, we tend to say things like, well, he deserves it. You know, he got what he deserved. And we're supposed to be giving him tender mercy. But we keep talking about what they deserve, as if it was our job to decide what they deserve. It's not our job to decide what they deserve. And so, this word inferior means to set below. And that's what some pastors do. They look at other churches and they say, oh yeah, but that's not like us. We are something. And this church was inferior in taking up offerings. They were inferior in taking care of Paul. So, in conclusion, you'll be glad to know that the biblical model for evangelism is individual soul winning and church planting. Churches planting churches. The biblical plan for missions is a fellowship of churches working, giving, cooperating together in order to get the gospel into the regions beyond. Churches planting churches. There were messengers from the churches. These messengers came by to be a blessing, not a burden. They admonished the Corinthian church to get up to speed with their giving, and they were to abound in this grace also to prove the sincerity of their love. Churches helping churches. And the biblical plan for helping the poor saints in disaster is churches helping churches. See, every time something else comes up, we say, well, we've got to get outside the church for this. Or we've got to get outside the church for that. When we have a biblical example for all of it. In each case, the brethren who are chosen by the churches were necessary to accomplish the task. Now, the question is, can the pastors do it all? That's one of the things that was happening in our ministry. I was gone so much helping missionaries that they wondered if they had a pastor anymore. And that's what happens when you get involved with a lot of missions programs and a lot of different things. You're gone a lot. And so now you're gone a lot, and you already got this church is tolerating you being gone a lot, and now a catastrophe happens. Now what happens? Who's going to take care of that need? I'm just telling you that we need to cooperate together because one church can't do it all. And in each case, the brethren who are chosen by the churches are necessary to accomplish the task. And I think we need to be consistent, don't you? Hello. You knew that was a trick question, didn't you? I think there needs to be a consistency in what we say. Pastor number one says, I don't need anything but my local church. Oh, I see. You don't need or support a Bible college. You don't need or support a youth camp. You don't need or support missions to the military. You don't need or support prison ministries. You don't need or support printing ministries that print the Word of God or tracts. But when it comes to cooperating together for missions, you will say, well, our church is sufficient in itself. We just don't need anybody else. Hello. Pastor number two says, we don't support anything but church planters. Oh, you don't support anything like Amazing Grace Missions that has thousands of people saved at state fairs every year, but they don't plant churches. They win a lot of people to Christ. You don't support anything. You don't need any advice about disaster relief or how to help other churches. When folks found out that we went down to Louisiana a couple weeks ago, I got phone calls from preachers all over this country saying we want to help, but we don't want to help the government, we don't want to help the Red Cross, and we don't want to help. And they want to help churches helping churches. And they all told me, be sure they're fundamental independent Baptist churches that you're helping. Pastor number three says, well, I just don't think a missions agency is necessary. Well, the truth is that for the glory of Christ and for the spread of the gospel and for the proving of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the souls of the lost, there's more biblical evidence for a cooperative effort by the churches than some men now allow. In the Bible, it's churches. 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 Churches starting churches. Churches helping churches. Churches saving churches. And so, Paul said, show them. Show these messengers and before the churches. And I've sent the brethren. So Paul was not from one of these churches. But God uses churches. And the Bible here gives us an example of God using churches. And so I think we need to be careful about making the mistake of thinking that your church is exempt from God's program of cooperating with other churches. We need to work together for the cause of Christ. Instead of being naturally skeptical and cynical, as it's come so easily to us. And we need to be careful about thinking that we're the only wise, intelligent, loyal, worthy spokesperson for God's people. There's some other good pastors out here that know a thing or two. And we need to be careful about thinking that we don't have to get along and cooperate with the brethren and the churches who we may esteem to be inferior to us in our ministry. I want to read something. George Barna said this, which he said a lot of bad things. He said only 20% of today's pastors are gifted leaders. He said the small churches which do not have one of the gifted leaders should blend into one of the mega churches which has a gifted leader. And he was saying, in so many words, if you're not a gifted leader, you should get out of the ministry. And if you're not gifted, you're doing a disservice to God by pastoring a small, struggling church. That's not what the Word of God teaches. It's not about you, it's about Jesus and His churches. And we should be ashamed if we do not prove the sincerity of our love by loving God, loving one another, and loving His churches for the glory of God. So the five words in this chapter that I wanted to point out is churches, 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 and churches. We hear so much, and I'm thankful about the local New Testament church, but brother, yours is not the only one there is, and it's not the only one that God's paying attention to. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Excuse me.
Whew. Well, at least I stayed off my toes. Just went right for the chin. Just stand. We have somebody come up for the piano. Let's have a verse of invitation. Had some good preaching this morning. I think we ought to give people a chance to do business with the Lord. We could have a piano player. Just any invitation hymn you want to play. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If God is speaking to your heart this morning, won't you come? Churches, helping churches. That's what this conference has been all about. And if the Holy Spirit of God is working in your heart right now about helping churches, then you ought to be at the altar. Won't you come?